verses 17 through 24. We continue our series on the Redeemer and His gift of redemption, speaking once again about sanctification this morning, our call to be holy. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds, understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." May the Lord bless this reading of His holy word. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front, please. Good morning. Now, how many of you dressed yourselves this morning? How did you know which clothes to wear?
My mom and dad picked them out.
Oh, they picked them out.
My mom and daddy picked
them out too. Okay, so they didn't trust you to pick out your own clothes, huh? Because what would you have picked out? What you wore yesterday? And the day before? The day before that? That old comfortable thing that smells just right? Or not so right sometimes? Yeah. Play clothes. Because you like to play. Now, yesterday, I had to clean out the garage and go to the dump and do a bunch of things. Do you think I put my suit on?
No.
No. What did I put on? Work clothes. That's right. So I could do those things and not have to worry about it. But today, I'm wearing a suit. How come?
Because it's church.
You mean God wouldn't love me if I didn't wear a suit today? Well, you're not wearing a suit. Does God love you?
Yes. He loves you. He loves you.
He does. He loves you whatever you're wearing. In fact, He's not really all that concerned about the outside, is He? What's He really concerned with?
About the heart.
About our heart inside. How do you clean up your inside to make it look just right? That's right. You can't do it by yourself, but Jesus can.
I can see my mom cleaning out my mind.
You can see your mom cleaning out your mind? That's a hard job, isn't it?
But
God can do it easily, can't He?
Yeah.
And that's what our passage is about today. Do you know what? Does Jesus want you to think the way everybody else does, or does He want you to think His way?
His way.
His way. Is that easy to do? You need help for that, don't you?
We need Jesus' help.
That's right. And that's what our passage is about today. And so even as your mom and your dad help pick out outfits for you, who do you need to ask to help pick out your heart for today?
God.
Jesus. That's the best way to start. Lord, clean my heart and make it right for today. So let's go back to our seats or to Children's Church to learn more about doing that, okay? Pray. Lord, even now, cleanse our hearts, renew and restore them, fill us with your Spirit, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe, that we might be pleasing to you and a blessing to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Lindsey Vonn is the greatest woman downhill skier of all times. In 2010, she won the gold medal in the Olympics. In 2014, she couldn't go because she had destroyed her knee. This was to be her comeback year. She missed it by 0.49 seconds and came in third. Less than half a second. Now, having devoted her 33 years basically to skiing downhill and having fallen that far short, what do you think she would have done after the Olympics were over? Her story was in the newspaper this week. She went home and slept for 13 hours. The next day, early in the morning, she was in the gym lifting weights and getting ready for her next race. Because she is only 6 World Cup races away from not being the greatest woman skier of all time, but from being the greatest skier of all time. And that's her goal. And so she's back to work. She's not taking any time off. She has this grand and glorious goal of being the greatest of all time. And there was a wonderful story during the Olympics about her grandfather and the great influence he had on her. And it was one of those tearjerker things that they always weave in there. But you know what? You have a higher calling than she does. Your calling is to be holy as God is holy. When are you done with that? Never. When do you mess up and when do you want to give up? Fairly regularly, if you're like me. But when can we give up? Never. That's God's purpose for us. Our calling is to be sanctified, to become holy, to become like God. And so there's always more work to be done. No, we have been called and regenerated so that we can be holy. By God's gift of faith and repentance and justification, we are declared to be holy. And by our adoption, we receive all that we need to actually become holy. And sanctification is God's call for us to join with Him in that process of becoming more and more like Jesus. To become glorious. Happy and holy in Him. God's final goal for you is complete holiness. Now, in His mercy, He's not in a rush for that. He's not going to rip every sin out of your clenching hands today. But I would put to you, He is at work to rip at least one out of your hands today. And that's just the problem. Too often we want to hold on with all of our might to some trial, some temptation, some attitude, some action that's out of accord with Him. But God loves us enough to not let us hold on to misery and death. Because that's what sin is, misery and death. And God loves you enough that He's calling you away from that into His glory. To find freedom, to glorify and enjoy Him, and to be blessings to one another. That's really the heart of holiness. And that's what Paul is speaking to here in Ephesians 4. Now, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians were Paul laying out the incredible gifts of how you and I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing and is unfolding that in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, he started it out, therefore, because of all those things God did, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with what you have been called. And he began talking about that worthiness as being unified, one people, one body, one holy nation. But here, he starts on this other side of it, and that's to be a holy people. In fact, the rest of the book is about that holiness in a number of different ways. But here he lays a foundation for holiness. And if we don't grasp this, we really won't get the rest of it. And the foundation for holiness is all about how you see the world, what the goal of life is for you. Paul makes clear here, for those living without Christ, and he's not just speaking here to those who have never heard of Christ. He's talking to the church where all too often, as we saw from Galatians a few weeks ago, we go back to old ways all the time. We rebuild what we think will make us happy, what we think will satisfy. And Paul helps us here to understand again and again and again, those old ways of living don't work. They only lead to being hard-hearted. Now, I do a fair amount of cooking, and I've cooked enough in my life that my hands don't have a whole lot of heat sensitivity anymore. And I can pick up stuff that's probably not good for me to pick up. That's what Paul's trying to describe here. If we walk without Jesus, we become so callous that we don't feel anything anymore. Hard-hearted. And yet, he tells us at the same time, there's this incredible desire, this desperation for something to satisfy, even though I can't feel it. And that desperation leads to the foolishness of sin, to giving yourself up to sensuality, and to be greedy to practice every kind of impurity, believing that somehow those things are what will satisfy. Now, many read that description and think immediately or only of sexual immorality. But sensuality and impurity are far-reaching. They come in all shapes and sizes and a myriad of forms. Sensuality is about that which promises to satisfy the senses. Impurity is simply trying to live life without God at the center. Living that way can lead to the most vile of practices. But that's not the only way that that shows up. It often begins and manifests itself most clearly by taking good things and trying to make them everything. That's idolatry. And that's sensuality and impurity. Taking those good things, where you live, how nice your yard is, how many friends you have on Facebook, what car you drive, where you take your vacation, the list is really never ending. And trying to make that everything. Again, at the heart of this is, here's how I think I will find fullness in this world. And as Paul makes clear here, without Christ, you are condemned to live in the futility of your mind, darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God, ignorant. Due to the hardness of heart. A heart that pursues that which promises satisfaction, but never delivers. And then going back and pursuing that same thing again. And it never delivers. And again, and again, and again. That's what Paul's trying to help us understand here. Life without Christ is futile. Again, like one of those gerbils on that wheel. No matter how fast they run, they are getting nowhere. And pursuing life without Christ at the center, pursuing sensuality and impurity, is just like that. Paul wants us to understand that's what sin is. Sin is not necessarily doing the most vile thing that there is to do in this world. In fact, some sinners are some of the nicest people there are in this world. But they're living in a futile way. Paul is a great example. Next week in Philippians 3, he's going to talk about that he was the greatest Jew of all time, greatest lawkeeper of all time, but it was all worthless. See, all of these things are the consequence of turning away from God's revelation of himself in creation and particularly in his word. Of trying to live with God either at the far edges or non-existent at all. And the heart of this thinking is, I am what I do, or I am what I have, or I am what others say of me, even if they don't really know me. The problem is, you never have enough. You never do enough. And you can never find enough people to make you really feel good about yourself, particularly in the middle of the night when no one else is around. In fact, we live in a society that does all that it possibly can to never be alone in the silence. We fill it up with noise and entertainment and activity And when we can't find enough of that, then we find some substance, legal or otherwise, to try to cover the fear. And that's really the ultimate problem here. Living this way leads to fear. Fear of being discovered, that you're not good enough. Fear of being rejected because you're not good enough. Fear that you will be punished. Paul has all of this in mind as he talks about this old way of life. As one thinks, so one would live. And when you try to think as if God doesn't exist, it doesn't work. If you don't know God, if Jesus is not uniting himself to you and the Spirit is not filling you as your growing reality, the best you can hope for is to keep that fear at hopefully a safe distance. But it never is. It's always pressing in. Paul also makes clear that such a life is not necessary. God the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has invited us out of that fear, out of that slavery, to be his dearly loved children. And as his dearly loved children, our proper inheritance is peace and rest, not fear. And that's what Paul is reminding the Ephesians of here. They and we, he says, have learned Christ. Notice how personal that is. Often we think of learning as learning facts or learning information. But the focus here is all on Jesus. You learned Christ. Remember, Jesus himself defined eternal life as knowing God and the one whom he has sent. And it's not just about knowing about them, but knowing them in their goodness, their power, their glory, and enjoying them as such. Now, verse 21 in our text says, you heard about him. About is not actually in the original text. It's added in there. And I think it's a mistake. I think what Paul was saying is, you heard him. And for me, this is one of the most terrifying verses in Scripture. Because what Paul is talking about, and Paul was the one who had taught them, but he understands it wasn't him, it was the Holy Spirit working through him. He was the instrument, and when he spoke by the Lord's leading, what he said is what Christ was saying to them. That's how he understood his ministry. And that's why he spent so much time in prayer, Lord, give me words to speak. And the greatest thing you can pray for me as your pastor is the Lord gives me words to speak and you ears to hear. You heard him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit who works through God's people to proclaim God's word so that we learn Christ, to know him, and to trust him as Savior and Lord, the one who gives new life and blesses it richly, to hear him speak by his Spirit, through his servants, and through his word, so that Christ is both the subject and the teacher. That's good news, because no servant of Christ is adequate in and of themselves to do that. But Christ is. You were taught in him. His uniting himself to us is the context of the Christian life. That he never leaves or forsakes us. He's always with us, always at work for our good in all things, and always interceding for us before the Father. Some of us give him more to intercede about than others, but he never forgets a single one and is praying for you all the time. Here lies the foundation and the structure of the Christian life. And of our sanctification. Jesus and the new life we have, because we are united with him. He with us and us with him by faith. And the heart of that union is really understanding God is good. The essence of sin is, I don't trust God, I'm going to do what I think is best. But the essence of being united to Christ is realizing the goodness of the Father, that he loves us, that he delights in us, that he enjoys good things for us and wants to bless us, that He is the Creator who knows exactly what we were made for and what will bring most satisfaction and blessing to us. And His great joy is to give you joy. And that He's already revealed all of these things in His Word and in His law. Now, when we think of law, we often think of that which we hate because it makes us feel bad about ourselves. It exposes us for falling short, and it brings the fear of judgment. But again, this is in the context of union with Christ, and all of that judgment and all of that fear have already been overcome. There is no condemnation left for us in Christ Jesus. And being adopted means all that is His, He's already sharing with us. And the very heart of that is He shares His Father with us. A Father who loves us and disciplines us to let go of that which causes misery, to be able to receive that which causes joy and peace and blessing. That union should transform our thinking, which in turn gives us freedom to put off that old stuff and to put on the new, which is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, John Stott points out the verbs here, put off and put on, are not fresh commandments. They're simply Paul repeating what he had told them before. And he's telling them again, because we're rather limited in our ability to remember truth. We're rather easily distracted from the things we should be about by things that seem more interesting or more promising. And so we need to be reminded of this, which is the heart of sanctification. But the heart of what Paul is reminding us is not a to-do list. Stop doing that. Start doing this. What he's trying to remind us of is that you are a new creation. Because I have united myself to you. And you, by the Holy Spirit, more and more can unite yourself to me. Now, when we first come to faith and to repentance, there's a major break, a transformation in his heart as we're brought from death to light, from rebellion to obedience, from being orphaned to being his dearly loved children. But it's just the first step of the journey. I'll embarrass my son. I still remember the day he took his first step. He's our first child, and we gave about 2 hours that night with video camera in hand, egging him on to not fall back down again, but to take that first step. That was a long time ago. If that's all I had to treasure, that would have been a great gift. But not so much for him. And that's not what God called him to. And if you taking that first step of faith in Christ, that is a great eternal gift. But it's not the end of the journey. It's but the beginning. And this whole thing about sanctification is learning to take that step again and again. And when you mess up, when you fall down, when you get tripped up, by God's mercy, because of Jesus Christ, you can get up and start fresh. His mercies are new every morning because He doesn't remember what we messed up with yesterday. Do you listen every Sunday when whoever is helping the lead gives the pardon, the assurance of pardon? Those are the most freeing words. God remembers your sin no more forever. He puts it behind his back so he can't see it anymore. He treats you as if it never happened. That's where sanctification is freeing. It's not, oh, here I go again. God never says that. And when I'm hearing that in my head, who am I listening to? Sanctification is mostly about understanding I am in Christ and He is in me and I am a new creation. and as I think, so I will act. If I think I know best, then I'm going to sin again and again and again and again. But if I know He knows best, if I remember He gave His only Son for me, and that His commandments aren't burdensome, but the path to blessing, to joy, to fullness, then I can begin to learn to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which I have been called. And it starts right here, putting off that old way of thinking and putting on the new in Christ. That is sanctification, the ongoing process of putting off that old way of thinking about the sinless, godless ways of doing things and being renewed in the spirit of your minds so that more and more obedience and service and loving God and loving others is delightful. Your children understand that. You've done a good job. Are you listening to yourselves when you're teaching your children? God has so much more for us. And He loves us and has given His Son for us and His Spirit so that we truly can think new thoughts. And those new thoughts are simply listening to Him and by His strength following Him. Now, walking by faith is like being a funnel. When you put stuff in a funnel, it just runs through. Walking by faith means you need to be refilled all the time with the Holy Spirit, who trains and helps you to renew your mind and to put off the old and to put on the new. To walk in a manner worthy requires help. It requires keeping your eyes on Jesus, because we continually fall short and need to be reminded that we have been, that we are, that we will be covered with His perfect forgiveness. It means keeping our eyes on Jesus and knowing by the cross and the resurrection and ascension, He is ever faithful and He is able to provide. And He does provide, blessing us with all that we need for life and godliness by His Word and by His Spirit. It requires listening to Jesus in His Word by the Spirit so that we know His will and are living according to it. And it means we trust His providence, His most holy, wise, and powerful governing and ruling of all things all the time. Lord, who would you have me be? What would you have me do in this context? You put me here. What do you want me to be and do? If you really grasp this idea of sanctification, it begins with who you are. And then what you do simply flows out of that. That's why it's so closely united to adoption. God says, you're mine. In fact, in the next chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, live as imitators of God, as His dearly loved children. To do this, we must constantly realize the work of Christ, that not only He paid the price for our sin, but He has defeated the power of sin, so that you and I are no longer its slaves. And the gift of Christ is His Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Him from the dead has raised you from the dead and is even now empowering you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have received. And that Jesus is uniting Himself to us so that we are learning to live in that union by faith and becoming like Him in true righteousness and holiness right now. Again, that journey takes a lifetime. But you should be able to look back and say, oh, I used to really struggle with that. That's not a problem anymore. Praise you, Lord, for your power and your truth. Sanctification is like every part of the Christian life. It grows out of our relationship with God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about living in the light of the work of Christ. Now, the rest of the book of Ephesians is Paul dealing with practical holiness, how you live in terms of sin and temptation, of marriage and family and spiritual warfare. But it all flows out of this one thing. I am His, and He is mine. That's His great blessing for us. I want to be clear here. The abundant life is not about a life of ease or comfort or possessions or the like. It's about knowing I am His and He is mine, and being free to trust Him about everything. That all we need is given to us, even as Paul makes it clear. Seeing the old ways for what they are is about knowing Jesus as Savior and simply asking, Lord, what are you setting me free from? Seeing this new way of life, this way of true righteousness and holiness, is knowing Jesus as Lord. Lord, what good and pleasing thing do you have for me? Help me to walk in it. Now, think about this from a practical level. Let's say I get angry and lose my temper. Well, Lord, is it wrong for me to get angry and lose my temper? Well, in His Word, He makes clear righteous anger is good. But anger that's not righteous, not so much. Lord, help me see, is this righteous? Or, well, no, this is not righteous anger. This is about my selfish self not getting what I want, when I want it, the way I want it. Lord, what's wrong with me? Why do I get so angry? And then as I read His Word, as I pray, as the Spirit works, it begins to show me that my real issue isn't anger, but that I want to be in control. I want to run the world my way. And I want what I want when I want it. And He also makes real clear in that Word, I'm not in control. He is. And trusting Jesus means trusting His providence. Most holy, wise, and powerful, governing and ruling of all things all the time. Lord, how do I change this wanting to be in control? It's by recognizing your control. Your wise and powerful and good ruling and governing of all things. Lord, help me to trust your providence now. And then praying that prayer a couple thousand times over the next few weeks until I actually begin to learn it. And I trust His control. And part of that then is, Lord, forgive me for my anger, for my wanting to be in control again. Help me to let go of that. Help me to trust you. And ultimately it leads to, Lord, thank you for helping me to trust your providence, your control of all my life. The path of sanctification is the path of seeing yourself in Christ. Every moment, every circumstance, every opportunity. Resting in Him, even as you receive from Him all that you need to truly be righteous and holy. Let's pray. O Lord, give us your Spirit that we might see this, that we truly are a new creation. That you are more powerful than sin and our slavery to it. And you've set us free. And so, Lord, help us to trust in you and to give ourselves to you. Because you are good and you are wise. You are our Savior and our Lord. Help us to be found in you alone. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 585 is a prayer of doing just that, giving yourself to Jesus.